Okay, greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning and to be reminded of God, His desire for a relationship with us, and our desire to have a relationship with Him. Certainly appreciated Mike's devotional this morning, and he shared a lot of the same, kind of the same thoughts that were going through my mind and also what I had kind of jotted down. So if there's a little bit of a repeat, forgive me. Before I forget it, there's an announcement that I forgot to make, and that is that Wes and Heather have asked to become members here, so they would be going on proving now, I guess. So God bless you, and we look forward to have you as members. All right. This morning, the message that I've been thinking about was preserving biblical principles and practices. This title has been given to me back first of the year for the bishop ordination in Kirksville. And I preached this, at least a form of this message there. And I never shared that message here, and I was thinking that, I've been thinking that I should sometime, and it just seemed like God was putting it into my heart to share it this morning. It's a message that was very difficult for me to get together. And it's a message that needs to be updated all the time. Turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll read two verses. Speaking about maintaining something. These are the only two places where the word maintain is used in the scriptures, in the New Testament scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 is one. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men, unto men. Now the other verse is in 14 of the same chapter. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So we're talking this morning about maintaining biblical principles and then applications to those principles. Now, we know that the biblical principles are principles that are laid out in the scripture, and they never change. The principles never change. The applications change, but the principle doesn't. The principle also is divinely inspired. Application is not. And let's remember that. It's very important. Application is not divinely inspired. I trust we make applications by the grace of God to the best of our ability to apply the principles. But let's remember, when there's application is not divinely inspired. We cannot get away from that. It's not. We do try to apply the principles, the core biblical truth to our lives by application. And I know that this type of a message is easily misunderstood. It can kind of give the speaker maybe a reputation he doesn't deserve. I know that. So I just plead with you, stay with me and hear what I'm saying. And at the end, if I said anything unscriptural, I want you to tell me. So stay with me. Listen. When we maintain something, we preserve it from decay, from spoiling, and from loss. It is also understood that we need to have something before we can maintain it. Is that correct? We need to have something before we can maintain it. Okay, to preserve something, we maintain something in its original state or existing state. We maintain it. We keep it from deteriorating or loss. We protect it. We keep it alive like a memory or a quality of something that we have. You know, when we have a tractor and it breaks down, we maintain a tractor by changing oil, changing filters. Even though I wasn't so... my tractor kind of been neglected the last while. But we do try to maintain it. And we restore, also when we preserve something, we restore it to its original condition. Now, let's look at some reasons why we preserve or maintain something. And these are not necessarily in order of importance. Number one, our love and appreciation for something someone else has given to us or entrusted to us, to our care. So we maintain that because we love and appreciate what they gave. We also maintain it so that we can pass it on to we can pass it on. I'm talking material things. We pass it on to our oncoming generation so that they can also appreciate and receive good out of it. You know, if we have a possession, and we let it rot, deteriorate, rust, whatever we do, and it is no good, guess what? When we pass on, even though we loved it, when we pass on, you know where it's going to go? On the trash heap. Because it ain't worth anything. It wasn't preserved. It wasn't maintained. Another reason we would maintain something is because of its value and beauty. Now, in the spiritual sense, we maintain something in the scripture, like principles, because of our accountability to God and our responsibility to those we are in contact with, our children, brethren, others around us, our fellow man. Now, I'm told that the greatest percent of relay races are lost not because of the runner running too slow, but because each runner runs a preset distance. And I'm not exactly sure how this all works, but I think as the runner comes up behind, the other runner starts running, and as they come together, the one that came up behind that had the baton passes it to the new runner, and he takes off. Now, they have to start at the right time. They can't leave too quickly. The new runner can't leave too quickly. They also, in a certain space, they have to exchange that baton. Now, I'm told that more races, or the greatest percent of races, are lost in passing the baton from one to the other. And that's sobering, brother. As we apply that to our spiritual life, you know, the baton is either dropped or exchanged, not exchanged properly at the right time or in the right way. Now, this is a quote. In a relay race, the speed and skill in the baton exchanges is every bit as important as the sprinter's times. Get the exchanges done poorly in a relay race, and you can forget about the gold, bronze, or silver or bronze medal. I realize that that is talking about the physical race. Usually, they give medals like that. It's at the Olympics. But think about that, brethren. The exchange of our faith. Now, we cannot give. I cannot give my children my faith. I cannot do that. But I can live a life that they want to receive it, at least for themselves. You know, I'm convinced if a parent's faith convictions are not lived out and taught consistently, our children will be much less inclined to rise up and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, I also know that in spite of parents' failures and shortcomings, because the grace of God is working in their lives, the children are drawn to God. And they are drawn to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. In spite of parents' failures, shortcomings, because they have done the best they can. So again, I ask you to stay with me this morning, to listen and to hear. I want to be understood. I believe with all my heart that we need to make practical application to keep biblical principles. If we don't make it practical, we will lose both the principle and the application. And it's hard to get that back. It is my prayer that God would be glorified and give us wisdom to become more consistent in our practice. And I have more questions than answers. So, in thinking of biblical principles this morning and practices, how can we properly maintain and pass on to the oncoming generation the core principles, the core biblical truths that we hold dear, having made application, without becoming so bogged down with practices that are either irrelevant or possibly even unscriptural? And you wonder, where is this going? Well, again, stay with me. We as conservative Anabaptist people can have the mindset that change is bad, and all change will start us down the slippery slope of liberalism and worldliness. And friends, that is a very legitimate concern. It is. Because a lot of people have gone that down that road and have done exactly that. They went the way of liberalism and worldliness. Excuse me. Never to return to biblical truth and practice. However, to keep in our little booklet all the guidelines that have ever been practiced in our congregation isn't productive or scriptural either, written or understood. You know, some of the applications 20, 30 years ago aren't necessarily the best applications for us today. I could give you a couple examples. Trying to remember, probably in the mid-90s, I got my first computer, and it was a big old desktop. I mean, big. Now they make them pretty small. But anyhow, You know, people were very concerned about the CD-ROM. Now, probably most of you younger ones don't even know what that is. But they made an application that we don't want the CD-ROM. We'll just stick with the floppy drive. You remember that one? Now, to keep that in our standard, is that even necessary today? We don't want the CD-ROM, we stick with the floppy drive. Well, it's not even an option anymore. So we sometimes get the idea that we can never take anything out of the standard. And we don't want to do this in a haphazard, lighthearted way. But we can become so bogged down with rules and regulations that if we're not careful, they become our salvation. We can become so automatic in our life because we can go to the standard, the rule says this. Example in our current day. Maybe I'll let that for now. Because we become so automatic in our life because we have a rule that speaks to this in this area that we fail to even ask God to give us direction because it's already spoken to back here. Now, I do not despise our standard. You have to stay with me. I want to, please. And I believe we need a standard to help us, guidelines to help us, absolutely. It's been proven without that, we go down that road of worldliness. You know, of course, we would never say this, but when we have all these rules and regulations that are already decided for us, we would never say this, but do we really need God? Do we really need God? You know, number three, I believe we're on a very slippery ground when we have these automatic responses. You do this, and this will happen. That's the way we do things. That's the way we do it in our situations of life. And again, I'm not necessarily talking about blatant sin where towards God and man. But even in those situations, we need God to give us direction, to tell us what to do, how to do it. And we find that in the Word of God. We need the direction of God. But especially do we need the wisdom of God when a person has overstepped or not kept the not divinely inspired guidelines that are clearly given by the church for our life. I'll give you a couple examples. You know, I know of a church setting that they don't allow cell phones. And I don't know much about this church setting. I know it's a little bit. But if anyone buys or is caught with a cell phone, automatically they are put on proving for a space of time. I don't know exactly how long. But you know, in that situation, we don't need to ask God, what is the best way to deal with this problem? It's just decided that they immediately go on proving, and that's it. I wonder. You know, we sometimes act this way as well. And I wonder if God just shakes his head. And you wonder, where are these people going? What are they trying to do? Because it worked the first time, surely it's going to work the second and third and fourth and fifth and tenth and hundredth time. It's just the way it is. It's got to work. It worked one time. Not necessarily. You know, we don't need God in those situations because it's already decided, right? If I may give one more example,
And I hesitated to mention this because it strikes pretty close home sometimes. There's this thing of automatic excommunication. If someone hasn't
partaken or received communion three times in a row. Brethren, I know it's important to take communion. I know it's that's a command of God. And Jesus Christ has given that commandment to this do in remembrance of me. And it's very important that we obey this. But instead of getting into this rut of automatic responses, excommunication after three times, you're out. Three strikes, you're out. Instead of getting into that rut of automatic responses, wouldn't it be much better to a better approach to dig into the person's life and see why? You know, we don't have to do that when it's automatically you're out. This is what I'm trying to say. We become automatic and therefore we don't need God anymore. It's already decided. Every situation, it's not good. It's not scriptural. Wouldn't it be better to try to dig into the person's life and find out his spiritual or his, her spiritual temperature? What their relationship is with God? Why? What their relationship is with the brother? Why don't they desire to commune again? But we don't have to do that if it's automatic.
You know, the automatic reproach seems to me a bit lazy or unconcerned. It really does. The focus is in this situation is on not taking communion. That's the focus, really. It's not their relationship with God. You know, there may become a time of excommunication in those situations when the spiritual relationship of the person, because of the spiritual relationship or the coldness, the lack of conviction in obeying God, but it should be because of their, the focus should be because of their spiritual condition, their coldness, their relationship with God, with the brother. It should, that's what should grip our hearts and the church's heart, that these brethren are outside of the love of the brother. You know, once we have done everything we can, once we have to bring it to the church, at least we know we have done the best we could for the person. And it's not just an automatic response. There's a couple scriptures. Turn to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 13.
I have to hurry through this. First Chronicles chapter 13. The first 10 verses. Maybe I'll just tell the story. A very, very tragic thing happened here. David consulted with the captains of the thousands, hundreds, and with every leader, and he said unto them, let's bring the ark home to Jerusalem. And if it be good, seem good to you, verse 2, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad and bring these brethren, these leaders, all the people here, and we're going to bring the ark up from Kirjath-Jear? Yeah. From the house of Abinadab, and we're going to bring it up to Jerusalem. So they decided, yes, that's what they do. That's what needs to be done. Verse 7. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart, drove the oxen or the... And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, and with all kinds of music. Verse 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ox stumbled. 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. David was displeased. Verse 11. What happened here? They had a noble desire. They had a noble heart. They had a heart that wanted to bring the ark, the symbol of God's presence, back to Jerusalem. Uzzah didn't want this ark to fall, so therefore he put out his hand to steady it, and he was struck dead. First Chronicles 14. 8. Now this was kind of this instance was sandwiched between these two, chapter 13 and 15. Verse 8, and then when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against them, and the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go! I have given the Philistines to your hand. So they went up, and David smote them there. David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand, like the breaking forth of water. It's just like a water that... Water, a flood that came in and just took all his enemies right with him. Destroyed them. They left their gods there. David gave the commandment and they were burned with fire. It sounds like right soon after that, the Philistines came right back. And verse 13, the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not after them. Now why didn't David just assume that the first time God said, the Philistines were God's enemies, were Israel's enemies, God said, I will destroy them. David didn't just assume that this is going to be God's will again. How many times do we do that? We know that this is what we did back then. We know that this is kind of a similar situation. So we do it this way. And we completely miss the blessing of God. And we wonder, why is our church going the way that it is? I'd say let's get back to God. Know God. Know His will. You know, because it was good to do it this way doesn't always say that it automatically it's going to be good to do it again. God told David to wait. To wait out in among the trees. And when you hear that wind blowing through the trees, then go up and I will destroy them. That's what David did. And he had victory. It worked because God was in it. Now let's go on to chapter 15, 1 to 4. David made him houses in the city of David, prepared a place for the ark, pitched the tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and Levites. Did you notice something here? There's a difference in David's attitude in going for the ark. He obviously, these two situations, he searched out what God's will was for carrying the ark. He didn't automatically assume that next time the people touched the ark, they're going to die. He sought the face of God. Let's read chapter 12 through 15. Well, verse 11 says, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, which they were the ones that were supposed to carry the ark, the Levites, and said unto them, verse 12, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of Levites." Now notice this. "Sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren." That's exactly what they were supposed to do, the first place, first time. "That ye may bring up the ark of God, the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, that the Lord made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders. They didn't even have a cart. They weren't supposed to carry the cart. Excuse me. They weren't supposed to carry the ark with a cart. They were supposed to carry it by themselves. But the priests were supposed to carry it. So that's what they did. Children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of God, of the Lord. You know, this time they weren't so haphazard in their approach. They weren't so automatic in their approach to bring this ark home, even though that was a noble, honorable deed, desire. And I think God wanted them to bring it home because he blessed them. But they followed the direction of God. They needed God to tell them how to go about to bring the ark home. And they carefully followed the instructions of God that he had given to Moses. Verse 15. You know, the Bible is very clear that we show our love and our devotion to God by obedience. And obedience is characterized by knowing and doing the will of God, the will of Jesus Christ. So now we're still talking about maintaining. Hope you didn't forget that. I would like to notice some things that we can do or be to pass on the faith we hold dear. And that's really what we're concerned about. Passing on the faith to the oncoming generation, even though we cannot pass it on, our faith, to our children. They have to receive it. And if you remember nothing else of this message, please remember this. And I wrote it up on the board. We cannot pass on to others what we don't have ourselves. And we can't lead someone down a path that we're unwilling to go on ourselves, to walk on ourselves. So if we want to pass on our faith to the oncoming generation, then we had better have faith. We have to have faith, and we have to live it. And if we want to lead someone down to embrace the principles and the application of Scripture, then we had better walk down that path ourselves. We also need a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and each other. I don't know how many of you remember that, but that was a phrase that Luke Martin shared when he was here and preached. And that, yeah, his message just blessed my heart. I'm going to have to hurry. So as we consider all that God the Father hath delivered us from and where we were outside of God, what he has redeemed us to. Now that is something we can do that will help to make our gospel, the salvation that we have, attractive to the others around us. To appreciate and to consider all that the God the Father hath done, delivered us from. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, does that thrill your soul that you were delivered from death? Spiritual death. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You know, it is by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, that we aren't involved in these riots. It's by the grace of God that we're not out looting these stores and burning buildings and vehicles and killing people. By the grace of God. It's not because we're so special. It's because God has worked in our heart. Does that thrill your soul this morning? Do you have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by the grace of God that we aren't involved in using drugs and making drugs for others. It's by the grace of God that we don't come home drunk every night and make our home a miserable hell for others. The list could go on and on and on. By the grace of God, we don't have to be there. By the grace of God, we can be changed into his image. Be like Christ Jesus to a people that are looting, rioting, doing drugs, killing, making their drunk, making their homes hell on earth. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. First Thessalonians 1. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered from everlasting destruction. Does that grip your heart this morning? You know, I could go to 1 John 4:10 through 21. I'm not going to take time to read that. But that speaks much, much about loving our brother. Being completely given to the brotherhood. Loving our fellow man as, and verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. So how do you find yourself? How do I find myself? Do we love the brethren this morning? It is a sign that God is in us. You know, are we so overwhelmed by the love of God that we love each other? It's just, we can't help ourselves. We love the brethren. You know, we can't love God and hate our brother. It's just impossible. Do we have a message to share with our friends and neighbors? Does it bubble over in our life? Do we get excited to talk to others, to tell the others the story of the cross? Or are we just excited about earthly things? Which grips our attention? Which grips our heart? The story is told of a little boy walking with his dad one day. As they were walking, they looked up into the sky, and the little boy saw an airplane way up there. You know those airplanes that are about this big? And they have a tail of exhaust coming out a couple miles long. And the boy said, Dad, look at how small that airplane is, Dad. It's so small. Later, when they were at the airport, the father showed the little boy one of these little airplanes. Then the boy said, Dad, they are big. Dad said, Son, the reason the planes look so small, I have to read this. The reason that plane back then looked so small is because it was so far away. This is like God. The closer, they at the airport, they were right next to him, and it was huge. And then he said, this is like God. The closer we are to him, the bigger he becomes. The further away we are from God, the smaller he appears to us. Think that thing through. And that is very true. How do you see God this morning? How close are we walking to him? How good do we know God our Father? To know God is to love God, and to love him is to obey him. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6 would tell us that when we know Christ Jesus, we will walk like he walked, and talk like he talked, and love like he loved, and we will become like he is. 2 Corinthians 3, I'd like to just read that verse. It's a one of my favorite verses. It's so challenging and deep. It's just 2 Corinthians, verse 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but it by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. You know, as we behold and experience the glory of Jesus Christ, we are changed into the image of God. From the glory that floods our soul at conversion, it goes on to another glory in God that through the Spirit of God changes us day by day as we walk close to Him. We become more like Him. That's what that verse is saying. So, number one, as we consider the love of the Father, does it grip our heart? What's our passion? Number two, being an example to the believers. Titus chapter 2. We'll quickly go through that. Titus chapter 2. Example of the believers in life. Notice the sequence of this events in this chapter. Titus the minister was to teach sound doctrine. To teach it effectively, we need to have it in our heart and life. Verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, number 2, verse 2, that the aged man be sober. The list goes on. But the thought I'd like to leave tonight, this morning, is the being, right here in this chapter. The aged man be an example. That's what he's saying. We are an example to those around us. Number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, some of you younger mothers may think that you're not old, and you're not. I know that. But remember, you're way older than your children, your brothers, your sisters. Most of us, unless we're the baby of the family. But even at that, there's others younger. So you are kind of an elderly lady, to those younger. So you are supposed to be an example. The aged women, likewise, that they be. Number 4, that they may, the aged women, teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be, in verse 5, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, young men, you're in here too. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be an example. Somebody is following pretty well everybody in here. We're all an example. Now, maybe you don't have maybe you're the baby of the family, but if you work for somebody, number 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. We are all called to be. And I would love if this would just sink deep into our hearts, that we are to be, every last one of us, to be an example. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject In other words, put them, all of us, to be ready. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. You know what a brawler is? You ever hear of a barroom brawl? It's a fighter. And this is talking to church people. You are not, and I am not, supposed to be a fighter. A brawler, a fighter. We would never hit each other with our fists, with our hands, but we sure fight with our words sometimes, don't we? Well, we can. We're not to be that. Romans 12 starts with nonconformity and ends in non-resistance. Example, we are to be an example in nonconformity, to have a renewed mind, transformed mind, a heart that yearns to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This includes our clothing, but also so much more. We're not conformed or pressed into the mold of the world thinking and practices. 17, Romans 12. I will try to hurry through this thing. I know I'm keeping you late, and I'm sorry. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It tells us not to avenge ourselves, to overcome evil with good, to commit it to God. How do I respond when there's a dispute between a customer and myself? This gets real. This gets pretty practical. Maybe he thought I was going to do the job for so much, and I thought I said so much. Do I insist that I'm right? What about if it's in writing? Oh, right there it is. Yeah, you know, you can't get around that. Question, would we rather leave a good testimony for the Lord Jesus and get the extra money, or get the extra money? Which would we rather do if there's a dispute? You know, our children are watching. Our children are learning what Dad really thinks about the principle of non-resistance. Honesty. How honest are we? Provide things honest in the sight of God. You know, when we discover that we're not charged for a certain item, that's their problem, right? That's the storekeeper's problem. That's the store clerk's problem. Really? How honest are we? When we bid on a job and later discover we forgot an item, are we still willing to do the job for that? For the price we quoted? It gets real. This is for the men. Those of you that bid jobs, do I purposely bid the job low so I get the job and then we say, oh, and by the way, this and this and this is extra? How do we do it? Remember, we're teaching people to either respect and love the Lord God or to be completely repulsed by the profession of Christianity. Modesty in our appearance, conduct, walk, and talk. Examples in modesty. Fathers, mothers, remember, this includes us. Like I heard one lady say, you know, that lady has a problem of being too big for her clothes. It was kind of an interesting way of saying her clothes are tight. The principle is not only for our youth, but it's for us older ones as well. And we are gonna fail if we don't practice it ourselves. You know, for those of us men that have bigger bellies than we used to, I mean, it happens. We got good cooks. Let's remember to change sizes with the size of our body. You know, it's not modest when people around us wonder when that button is going to pop off and hit us. That is not modest, friends. And I've seen those type of shirts, and it's horrible, really. But we're not going to pass on modesty if we practice that type of stuff. Lover of the church and brethren, If we go to church and our children hear me saying, "Oh, how much I love the brethren, we come home and guess what? We have brother so-and-so for lunch. You think they will pick up that we love the brother? Probably not. If they hear a lot of negative comments and attitudes about the brother or sister, they will soon conclude that I do not love the brother. There's no better way to preserve and pass on the truth of Scripture than to exemplify them to those that we come in contact with. Now, just a little note on the practices in church. Adam and Eve proved the fact that the number of rules doesn't make that much difference. Now, how many rules did they have to follow? Anyone? One. That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Just one. The battle will be fought where the line is drawn. Remember that. The battle is fought where the line is drawn. But it's not necessarily godly or more godly to have a standard booklet that becomes an epistle. That doesn't make sense either. And we don't want to despise what those that went before us stood for. I appreciated their willingness to make an application for their life. You know, it would be extremely nice if one shoe would fit all sizes. That would be really nice. Especially from a minister's standpoint, it's, you know, we know that this is what we said, this is what we go by, this is, you know, it's good for now on out. That's good for 50 years. But we know that that doesn't work. Again, I'd like to ask the question, if that would be the case, would we truly need the Lord to help us in our life? To live consistently and victoriously. You know, it's up to us this morning, right here, to step up to the plate and to rise to the challenge of speaking to the need of the hour today. We need to periodically talk about our standards and practices to see if we're consistently living out the truth of the Bible. And with this in mind, as a ministry, we would like to open it up to you, brother. If there's something y'all would like to talk about, to please, whether it's written or unwritten, understood or written, that you would come to us and tell us about it. Trust and honesty. It takes a certain amount of honesty and a great big deal of trust to open ourselves to the brethren. It really does. Because after all, we could say, where is this thing going to go end up at? Brethren, I face that. And yet, the answer is not to go hide behind that bench down here and just hide my hand, stick my head into the sand and say, all is well. It's not. We got to work with the problems. Let's be honest and admit that just as important as it is to stay current on our thou shalt nots, just as important it is to sometimes take out some from our standard the things that are no longer relevant. Well, you might say that these are very, very relevant, and maybe they are. Let's discuss it. Another thing that we should do is discuss how we can better live out the truth that Jesus taught, which is kind of included in all this. You know, obviously life changes and circumstances are different, but the Word of God remains constant. It always stands. And just let's keep our rules and guidelines simple enough that we can understand it, but that we still need the Lord to teach us to live victoriously and consistently. May God give us wisdom and direction to preserve and to pass on our faith and practices to the oncoming generation. Let's kneel for prayer.